with God's people here in this membership, and you folks that came from a distance and you came from around the area to be here with us, or some distance, we thank you for coming. I want to say how much I appreciate Brother Scott Moneyham and how good he's always been to me. I have some health issues and some health problems. I've had just had a pacemaker replaced. Just leave it up to me to get one they recall. I mean, you can recall the heater on your car or recall the transmission in your truck, but Lord, help us. I mean, they cut you open, put a battery in there, and then turn around and want it back. I told them I was making payments pretty regular on the thing, but they didn't want to turn it loose. But he's been good enough to help me and to tolerate me and to be a great host, and I appreciate him, and I know that you do. And if you don't let it show these 3 days I'm here. We'll go to fighting in the churchyard. And I can whoop you and leave. So I don't have to leave. My testimony is leaving. If I was you, I'd just be real careful around somebody that owns a house somewhere else. But I'm glad to have you. And the folks in the sound booth, I sure appreciate your help. And thank you. Preaching here and yonder and doing it all the time. You run out of gas sometimes, and you certainly can be a help and a blessing to that, if you will, and I certainly appreciate it so much. There's some tapes back there on that table. There's several new ones back there. Several of you travel to meetings where I've been, and old Blue Ridge Camp Meeting and over at Holly Springs and other places. And that child has been in a meeting where I was at. Did you hear how she just broke out in praise? I mean, what a preacher. What a preacher. Thank God. I think that's what she said. Then she said, ain't he gorgeous? Y'all need to have the gift of interpretation. I have it. Therefore, but I've got some of these messages back there. There's a new set back there entitled Windows in the Bible. Windows in the Bible. Several places where windows are mentioned. Two of them. The window of sarcasm. The window of sarcasm. You remember when a woman sat in a window and looked at the king dancing in the street, and she got sarcastic and she started throwing off on the king's praise? Ooh, if somebody goes to shouting, leave them alone, because you can end up fruitless and barren if you criticize. I know we don't have anybody here tonight that would want to do that, but she sat in the window of sarcasm. There's five of them in that series, and then the other one is the window of stewardship. Remember in Malachi when God said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and I'll pour out on you something bigger than you are, something better than you can do for yourself, and that's the window of stewardship. So I hope you'll go by the table and fellowship with us, and we'll sign Bibles and have a good time together after the service. My grandchildren are on spring break. My daughter is a nurse. And she's working all week. And they slipped up beside me at church yesterday and said, Papa, where are you going this week? I said, I'm going to the Blue Ridge Mountains and preach. They said, where are we preaching? So I woke up this morning. They had two bags and a dog. I throwed the dog out down about 25 miles south of here because I got tired of him. But I kept the boys. This is Austin over here, and this is Devin. And Brother Chris Carr works with me. And he's here to make sure I don't lose these two. My wife said, go with him, Brother Carr. Make sure he gets all his clothes and his two young'uns home. So Brother Carr is here tonight to do that. I want you to get your Bible and go with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 14. I want to read a portion, beginning to read with verse number 22. The Lord helping us tonight, we'll look at this portion of Scripture and try our best to ascertain some help. Look at the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew, and then look at verse number 22. All right? Verse 22. Can you give me just a little bit more on that, just a tad, all right? If those needles get to acting up, just hit them with a hammer. They lie. Just throw something at them, all right? If you can help me, if I can hear myself real good, I won't strain too bad. Thank you, sir. Verse 22. Look at, the Bible says, "And straightway," or immediately, "Jesus constrained his disciples to go into a ship." Now, I want you to underline in your mind's eye that word constrained. He's constraining his disciples. The Bible says, "And to go into a ship while he sent the multitude away." It is not always in the multitude that God is stirring. It is not always in the crowds that you'll find Jesus consecrating. It's not always in the bigness of an issue that you'll find Godness in it. I don't have a thing in the world against numbers, and neither do God, because he got a book in the Bible recorded, the book of Numbers. So I know he's not against it, but I want to say this to you. Just because there is a crowd does not mean that God is in the midst doing anything, because he sent this multitude packing. Why? Because he had something to do with a small group. He wanted to say something, demonstrate something. And the Bible says in verse 22, "When he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone." But the ship now, he's constrained them into a ship on the other side, sent the multitude away. He's went off into a prayer meeting, verse 23. "But the ship now was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Walking on the sea. Now, I want to break this. The Lord just gave me this introduction today. Let me break this down for you and get into a piece of it on purpose. In this chapter, you're going to find in verse 22, the sovereignty of our God. Now, I want you to look at it. It says he constrained his disciples. That means this is Cotton Patch Blue Ridge Mountain interpretation. I wouldn't rewrite it for nothing, but I will comment on it a little different maybe than you would hear somebody else comment on it. It says constrained. That means if you don't get in, I'm going to put you in it. I bet you had a daddy that was a constraining kind of guy. Boy, I did. He'd tell you something to do, and if you didn't do it, he'd put some force behind it. Am I close to right there? He would constrain me to wash the car. He would constrain me to take my dish to the sink. I know that's unheard of anymore, but we used to help Mama clean up the mess we made. You boys, listen now. I brought you for a reason. I got you pegged right here. He constrained them. The sovereign. Now I want you to notice he constrained them to do what? To get into a ship that he knew was going into a storm. Now you gotta let that soak like an August afternoon rain. He said, "I know what I'm doing. I know where you're going. I know what's on the horizon, and I know what lies in the darkness ahead of you. That's good preaching if I am doing it. And I know what's down there. I know what awaits you. I'm making preparations for you down there by talking to the Father about you up there. He's in a prayer meeting. Somebody said, I'd rather have Jesus on the boat helping me row it than I had to have him off somewhere doing something else. I think I'd rather know that God's praying for me when I'm entering a storm rather than to have a whole bunch of Baptists in the storm with me. And if you're going through something tonight and you do not understand it and you cannot explain it, you don't know how to put it into words, I can't tell you how heartbroken I am, says one. I can't tell you how hard it's been at our house, says another. I can't tell you how much of a strain it's been in my life personally, says another. Let me say something to you. God will not put you somewhere that he will not give you power in his presence to make it through that somewhere. Is anybody going to go to church with me or not? If you ain't, now I'm going to go by myself. I'd like to get you in on it, but if I can't, I'll get greedy. I'll get greedy, and I'll go by myself. I hope you'll come on and go with me, though. The sovereignty of God, he constrained them. He didn't ask permission. He owned them to start with. You don't have to ask permission to handle something that you already have the title deed to it. I'll be honest with you. God's taken me some places I hadn't wanted to go. God's put me in some situations I hadn't liked it a lick. But I never have been in one by myself. Now come on right there. I never have been in one by myself. And I'm glad and thankful that we see the sovereign God, or the God of sovereignty, and then we see the God of storms. They get out there and the wind is contrary. The storm is raging. Know this, he knew the weather forecast before he ever sailed them. He knew exactly what was going on, what would go on, and whatever happened and whatever transpired. He had it right in the palm of his hand. Am I right about it? Is that not what the Bible teaches? And the scripture tells us that he sent him out. He's in prayer meeting. And in the fourth watch of the night, he comes walking on top of what had them sinking. You didn't get that. I can tell by looking at you. You didn't get that. So I'm going to back up and say it one more time. He came in the fourth watch of the night, which was the darkest hour of the 24-hour period. He came in the fourth watch of the night walking on top of the waves and the water and the storm, which was the fearfulness of the trip. He is controlling and he is conquering and he is walking on top of, as if to say, don't worry about it. As long as it doesn't overtake us and we're standing on it, we've got a chance to make it through it. Yeah, the sovereign God, or the sovereignty, a God of sovereignty. And then he's a God of storms. Yes, he is. But I'm so glad and thankful that he is the God of our situations. He situates us as God in those storms. And he does it in this situation for three basic reasons. Listen to the first one. Number one, I want you to write this down somewhere and let it help you like it helped us and me. Why did the Lord put this crowd in the middle of a sovereign act and then act in that sovereign situation? Number one, he did it to save them. Are you listening? Now listen to me close. Don't miss this. Write it down. To save them from greater storms coming. Now I want you to watch this. What did he just do in Matthew 14 before the storm? He fed 5,000. That whole crowd was standing out there on that hillside watching him manufacture out of thin air, out of a little boy's sack lunch. He manufactures a buffet to feed 5,000 men. Some 10,000, probably 8, including family members in that situation. And let me ask you this. What was the attitude of the eater? What was the attitude of the receivers? They wanted to make him king. They wanted somebody who could keep giving them something they didn't have to work for. They wanted him to establish a kingdom that was a fish sandwich and Pepsi Cola kingdom. But he said, I've got to create a diversion. I've got to get them out of here before they try to get in the same mindset they're in. There they are. And he says, get into the boat quickly and move into the Sea of Galilee. And a storm broke out. But let me say this. That storm was nowhere near the catastrophe that it would have been had they tried to get him to set up a kingdom early. And he had missed the prophetic timing of God at Calvary. Let me ask you a question. Does God sometimes let things happen in your life that are stormy because something you don't know is brewing and he's keeping you out of it through your involvement and his involvement in this situation? Let me illustrate it. We were building a building not long ago. Well, several years ago now, but we were building a building on our property where we are now. I had a little lady who was about 72 at the time. She had gotten saved under our ministry, and she felt like her spiritual gift was frying chicken. I think mine is eating it. So I told her, the Lord told me to tell her to cook it, and he told me to eat it. So we was working on that building. We was moving in the construction of this building. We had the floor poured, and we had some walls up. And you know when you dig in the footer, you always pile up dirt outside of the footer. And we had I'm from Bryson City. We called it a foot log. You know what a foot log? They put a log across the creek, and you had to be sober and good. My daddy never got a cross hour. He was a good man, but he didn't stay sober. And you had to be good to walk that foot log. Well, we had a 2x10 going across a pile of dirt on this side of the footer, pile of dirt on this side of the footer, but it was going on to the slab, and there was a deep place, oh, that deep, under that board. This little old woman was very petite, very ladylike. I mean, had her hair in place. She drove a brand new automobile every year. She dressed the finest. She probably had 100 pair of shoes. I asked her one day, where are the rest of your feet? She probably had, I mean, the woman was just dainty and petite and ladylike. She came up in a rain downpour. She got out of her car and she got the little bit of food she had for three or four of us. It was working. She had a rain bonnet on top of her head. She started across that foot log, that 2x10, and she slipped. She fell and chicken went north, east, south, and west. Potato salad, macaroni and cheese. It was all over the place. She fell in that ditch. And when she went down the side of that board, it took all of the meat, all the hide, off of the inside of her leg. Her name was Mary Tudor. She had a son that thought I was Lucifer. He didn't like me a lick because she did. He was lost and jealous. Most lost people are. Lost and jealous. She got saved and thought I hung the moon. Well, I told her I did, and maybe that's why. But you got to do what you got to do. And she got saved and started going to church every time the door was open. It's what saved people do. Amen. Just acting according to her nature. And I heard her holler, and I ran out there. Blood in the water. She's in the ditch. And I jumped down and get her and drag her out of that ditch and put her in the back seat of a car and haul it to the hospital. I finally get there with her, and we get her in the emergency room, and she's bleeding all. I mean, this woman is in a bad way on her leg. Finally, they told me, they said, there's nothing you can do here. Her son and daughter-in-law came, and some of the folks from the church came to be with us, and we stayed as long as we could. And then they said, you just go ahead and go home. You can come back in the morning. If we keep her, if we don't, we'll call you. And so I went home, and I thought the worst. I did. Brother Scott, you're not like this, but I thought, I laid awake in the bed. I said, I wonder how much the lawsuit will be. Because I know this boy ain't going to let this lay. How many years do you reckon I'll be in a jail ministry? I think I'm feeling a turn in my life. And I didn't sleep worth a damn. I know it, honey. I know it. She said, I know, baby. Keep preaching. I absolutely didn't sleep. What time when the sun come up, I was up. I got me some clothes on. I made a beeline to the hospital to see what the damage was. I went and knocked on her. I never will forget this. I knocked on her door. She said, come in. She then put her in a room. And I said, oh, Lord, they kept her overnight. She probably bled to death. She's died and God resurrected her or something. I opened the door. I said, Mary. She said, oh, preacher, 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 come in. I thought she's heard the settlement was $10 million. She's too happy, way too happy to be hurt. She said, you ain't gonna believe it. You ain't gonna believe it, she hollered. And I said, Mary, tell me what I won't believe. She said, the doctor took blood and they went down to the lab and they run that blood to find out what was going on. And they came back and told me this. They said, if you hadn't have fell off that log, you'd have been dead within the sight of 2 weeks. They said, you've got sugar diabetes so bad and you're not being treated. They said, you would have went into a diabetic coma and been dead in 2 weeks. They said, you just better thank God for that foot log or that fall. Because out of the fall, you're going to be able to be treated. And she lived almost 10 years after that. And they said she would have died had not they found the problem I said, sometimes God will let you fall. He'll give you some trouble to keep you from a greater storm. Now let me ask you, I was taught in school to apply the point. Apply. Let's stop and talk about this moment. What is it that you're worried about tonight that is keeping you from something greater? Not long ago, I was down in Hinesville, Georgia, preaching. Lord, it's a swamp. It's out in the middle of nowhere. You can't get phone signal. You can't get Indian signal. You can't even see smoke signal. I mean, there just ain't nothing out there but a church, and it's full of people. I think they pop out of the swamp, go to church, and go back in the swamp. I couldn't find no houses. I reckon they live in trees. The first night I was trying to find a church, and I had an old boy riding with me, and I got behind a woman driving. You know that ain't God. See there? See, she is one, and she's against y'all. It's probably about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, and or 5:30 maybe. And they're starting at 6:30, and I don't know where I am. We're going down a two-lane road, and I got behind a woman. She was running about 8 or 9 or 10 miles an hour. And I said, dear Lord, would you just let her have a flat and move over? And I tried to go around her, and every time I did, a car would start coming on this side. Have you ever been there? And I didn't want to blow the horn. The dear old soul probably have a stroke and die right there in the car. I didn't want that to happen. And every time I'd pull out, there'd be a hill, a double line. I'd move back in. And man, and about that time, I said, I'm just going to gun it and go around it. Well, I gunned it, and there was a hill, and I saw some lights. I fell back in. And when we went across that hill, them lights was a state patrol. I said, thank God for an old woman who can't drive a leak. God is my witness. We went by that state patrolman, and there was the church, and she turned in. I just kept going. Went down to a store, felt led to get me a Coca-Cola, and turned around and came back, hoping to God she is in the building by now. Let me ask you something. What are you following that ain't going nowhere? That's keeping you from a ticket. There's a whole lot worse that could happen than what you're facing right now. I know you don't believe that. Because every present trouble is always a pressing trouble. Did you hear it? Every present trouble to us is a pressing trouble. But truth of the matter is, worse can happen to you than has happened. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. There's another circumstance. I said he is a God of sovereignty, and I'm glad he is a God of storms. And he's a God that situates the situation. And he does it because there's greater storms ahead that we could get involved in, but our present storm is keeping us out of it. Number two, here's the second circumstance. If I can, I want to remind you that the reason that he constrained them into the boat is to prepare them for greater storms coming. You know, you're never going to enter into a difficulty if you have not come through some difficulty to acquaint you with God's ability. That's good preaching right there. If I am doing it, I'm glad to be able to do it tonight. I'm glad God don't throw you in a large set of difficulties before he brings you through a smaller set to get you ready for what's coming down the road. These old boys are in a storm. But let me ask you something. What kind of storm did the book of Acts produce? Every one of them was killed in a dramatic fashion. Simon Peter was to be crucified, and he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified straight up. He was scissor crossed, crucified. He was crucified upside down, and the cross split and split him right in half. I think that scissor cross death probably was a little bit more severe than the Sea of Galilee this night. But the Sea of Galilee got him ready for what God had for him in his future. You say, I'm saved, but I really don't want all of these problems I got. Well, number one, he ain't going to ask you about it. I done found all that out. He ain't going to ask you, do you want some trouble today? Is it your day? Is it time for your trouble? Are you ready for a little turmoil? Oh, no, he ain't going to do that. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take you from storm to storm, and he's going to acclimate you in those storms and ready you in this one for the next one for his glory. I wish somebody could hear that like I feel it. How many of you ever been to Minneapolis, North Carolina? You know where it's at? Just below Boone. I was in school, and they called from that little church in Minneapolis over at the college in Toccoa. It was during the Vietnam conflict, and they said, we need a preacher for the weekend. We had a man scheduled, but he got sick. This was like on a Monday or a Tuesday for that Friday and Saturday and Sunday. They said, we got one that we know will come, but we don't know what he'll say. We'll send him, but we will not stand good for what he does while he's over there. And that was me. I'd already gotten out of the Navy and was saved and called to preach and had all that behind me. And many of the boys I was in school with was there on a military deferment. They didn't want to go to Vietnam. And they didn't want to go to the Delta, and they didn't want to get involved in the militarized zone. They didn't want to get involved in that war. So all of a sudden, they felt God's touch. That's what she said. I believe that, honey. She said they were all cowards. That's what she said. Yeah, the gift of interpretation will help you in church. And so I went over there on a Friday, had an old wore out car, had to borrow money to buy gas for an old Buick that I had that looked just like it had been to Vietnam. It was a 62 Buick. When you give it the gas, whoo, it ain't moved yet. And I went over there in that thing. Got there on Friday afternoon, and they didn't have a preacher. I didn't know this at the time. They had an interim pastor, but he didn't come for the Friday. And the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday meeting was scheduled when the pastor was there. And so they were still having the meeting, and the church was running. And they didn't even have a preacher. I didn't know. All I wanted to do was preach. So I just got in the car and drove over there, and I got there, and there was people was coming in from everywhere. I'm talking about mountain people. If you've ever been to Todd, North Carolina, or to Boone, North Carolina, or to Spruce Pine, North Carolina or Tenebow, North Carolina or Elbow, North Carolina. If you've ever been up in that part of you don't go to no McDonald's and get no Big Mac. Ain't no McDonald's. They got grandma and grandpa's cooking, but that's it. Well, I went up there and I preached that night, had the time of my life. Enjoyed the fire. Just mountain people. Flannel shirt, overall wearing, back of juice on the front of their overalls, and got Prince Albert and all his first cousins in that little pocket. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I can tell by some of y'all you just wiped it off in the yard. Don't give me the impression you ignorant. I was sopping wet, Brother Scott. And there's a couple on the altar, and I was praying with them and asking God to help them. They got up to leave, and I looked around. There wasn't not nary people, not nary a soul. Except one old man standing with the lights, had his felt hat in his hand, and had his hand on the light switch. That was his spiritual gift. He was the light man. I went up to him. That couple went out the side door. I went up to him. I said, "Sir, do you know where I'm staying?" He said, "Sir, I sure don't." But he said, "Over there, right across that creek in that little old library book room we got, in the back's where most people that come here for the first time stay." I said, "Can you get me in over there?" He said, "I sure can." So he took me over there, and I went through the little book room, little book area, and I went back in a back room where a sheet had been hanging for a while that the oil hadn't been changed in a long time. I pushed it back and went into a back room, and there was a cot leaning up against the wall, an army blanket and a sheet that was kin to that one hanging in the door. And he said, "You enjoy yourself while you're here." I said, "I feel like I am." I sat down. There's a sink there with one little jigger, little faucet, and it ain't got no hot, just cold. Now, if you ain't never been to Minneapolis, North Carolina, you know that water runs straight out the ground. There's a little man outside. He's just pumping that pump, and it runs straight out the ground. I turned it on, tried to wash my face in it, and it like froze before I could get it dried off. I sat out on the edge of that cot, that army blanket laying down there, and all of a sudden I heard a voice next to me. "Hey, flaming evangelist, you gonna enjoy that cot? You gonna enjoy that blanket? You're gonna scratch yourself to death. What you gonna do? Enjoy the night, preacher. Because this is what you got to look for the rest of your life." I said, "You shut up and go back to hell where you came from. I'm tired and I'm going to bed. I got that sheet and put it on that cot. I got that army blanket and laid it out. And I folded up on that cot in Jesus' name." Now, they wasn't a whole lot of sleeping, but I knew morning was coming. I got up that morning and tried my best to use that sink to wash off in. And somebody says, "Was there a bathroom?" Oh, yeah. It was several feet behind that building where I found some foliage. They ain't got a sink, but with one faucet, you know they ain't got matching Jack and Jill bathroom. Thank God for a tree. And I sat there till 12 o'clock. Nobody came. I sat there till 3 o'clock. Nobody came. Don't miss it. I sat there till 6 o'clock. I said, "I might as well get ready. They're starting at 6:30. I got my suit on, got my overcoat, and walked over to the church. Everybody was coming in, people everywhere. Preacher, we loved it last night. We're looking forward to it again tonight. I said, amen to God, me too. In a few minutes, they said, sung this song. Come on, brother. I was just a youngin', just a kid in my early 20s when this happened. And they said, come on and preach to us. Man, I just hit the pulpit like a Pentecostal. I was wind-sucking preaching, just having the time of my life, just enjoying God. And I gave the invitation. They came, and everybody in the altar, and I was over there praying with people, and I was praying with this old boy, and I looked up again, and everybody was gone, and the old boy went out the side door. And there he stood in the back. His spiritual gift working overtime. That's what he did for God. Just wore himself out for Jesus. I walked back there where he was. I said, Doc, I said, don't worry about it. I know where the cot is. See you tomorrow. I went over there and got back up there where that cot was. And there he was. Hey! Had another great meeting, didn't you? Boy, you are something. You are something. That blanket feel good on you last night? Oh, it's going to feel good on you tonight. And you know it's going to get cold. You know you're going to have to use it. You can't kick it off and talk about you don't need it. A flaming evangelist. Preach! Won't you preach to yourself and stay warm? I said, why don't you shut up and leave here? Because I'm going to bed and I ain't got time to talk to your crooked self. And I rolled up in that army blanket like a Oscar Mayer winner. And I went to bed. It's Saturday night. My stomach is suing my throat for non-support. I mean, I'm at my playing weight, not by my own choosing. It's Sunday morning. I get my clothes on and I go to church and I have a vengeance. I'm finding me somebody who looks like they hungry as I am, and we going home together for some fellowship. And the interim pastor, bless his spiritual heart, he came on Sunday at least. He came to the church service and I met him. That's when I found out they didn't have a preacher. He said, I'm the interim pastor here, so and so. He said, are you finding everything okay? I said, oh, delightful. I said, where are you going to lunch? He said, I'm taking you with me. We're going to a lady's house not far from here. I said, you can bank on it. I got up that morning and preached the house if I just had a time. It ain't hard when you got overall wearing, brogan boot wearing mountain people who love you. These folks back yonder, I'm talking about every house had smoke coming out. You don't find that from the gas company. And then I preached, never will forget it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. We're talking about he'll prepare you in one storm for one coming. That's why you're in the one you're in now. Because one greater than this one is brewing. But he's teaching you in this one how to overcome the next one. So don't think you're going to get out of this one scot-free. And don't think you ain't going to have no more. You're a child of God. You're a child of redemption. You are loved by a sovereign king who will not let you be a nobody on purpose. And an old man come walking down the aisle. His name, last name was Carter. He was a school teacher, retiring that year. I stayed in contact with him till he died. He came and stood in front of the pulpit had the mountain attire on, looked just like a mountain person would in that community. And he came and stood right in front. He said, "Brother Pastor, can I say something to the congregation?" He said, "You sure can." He came up there, stood behind the pulpit. He said, "Son, thank you for preaching for us." He said, "I've been sitting back there this morning, the whole service, just thanking God, thanking God, thanking God that he's still calling young men to preach who ain't afraid to do it." Amen. He said, "God bless you." He said, "The Lord spoke to my heart while I was sitting back there. And he said, I got a little old something I wanted. If it wouldn't embarrass you, son, I'd like to give you a little money to help you along the way." And he handed me an envelope with a little opaque window in it. It was his Social Security check for that month. And he handed it to me. I didn't know it then. I stuck it in my pocket. He hugged my neck. And I said, "I do thank you, sir." He said, "Don't you mention it." He said, "You use it on your way for God." And he said, "I'll pray for you." I said, "I appreciate it." I after the service, the altars were full, and I prayed like this. I kept one eye for Jesus and one eye for my gut. And so when that service was amen and amen, that preacher, that fill-in, that interim pastor, I had him by his coat. He said, "Are you ready to eat?" I said, "I reckon so." We went off up one of these little hard top roads. Wasn't pavement, it was hard top. We went off up and turned in a cow field in a rut, just a rut driveway. We went off up into Hollow, went by four or five houses and come to stop in an old slat clapboard house up there where smoke was coming out of the chimney. I said, "Praise God, there's some woman in there that knows something about cooking." She had cat head biscuits as big as my head. She had chicken in there. Praise God, I was glad when they said, "Let us fry the bird." Oh, Lord. And she had macaroni and cheese. You could ice skate on that cheese. It was wonderful. I ate till I was about to bust, and that woman kept hauling it in there. She said, "Son, are you all right?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm getting better. Keep hauling." She had a banana pudding, had what had real nanners in it. And some, and not no fluff. I mean, when you got a scoop out and ate it, bless God, you could gain weight from it. I'm so sick of fat free, I don't know what to do. I'm ready to kick my cholesterol out of my house. We ate, I ate, they ate. And I said, "Ma'am, you don't know how glad I was to eat with you." She said, "I'm so glad you got to come too, son. You want to take something with you?" I said, "No, ma'am, I think I'm taking it in me. So it's all right." I went back. We sat in the living room a little while, talking fellowship. That's when I found out that somebody was supposed to be bringing food to that little old building, and they thought somebody else was doing it. It was a good Baptist church, everybody looking for the other one to do it. You can tell I pastored a day or two. And I got out of the seat and went and got in the car with the boy, and he dropped me off down at my car, and I got my stuff. And I was going to the car, and I remembered that little old check. And I pulled it out of my shirt pocket and I looked at it. It was $366. I owed the school $360. And they gave me a sack with the offering in it. Just money. It was about $250. And I had my little $366 in my pocket and my little sack. I opened my little sack in the front seat. Nobody but me and the Lord there. And I looked at it. And I looked at that check. This was in 1969 or 70. And I had over $500. I got out of my car, got my little money together in my little sack and my little envelope. I went in the house, spread that cot out, sat down on the cot and said, "Hey, I want to talk. I want to talk. I got a little something to say. Where is he when you want him?" I said, "I got to tell you 500 reasons why you're a bald-faced liar. I got to talk to you. Come here, devil, now." You know, I never could find old Slewfoot. I'm sure he was close, but he didn't want to look at me at that time. Because my little tummy was full and my little pocket was too. I come down that mountain singing glory to God and hallelujah. God met my need of $360 for my school. On Monday, I went in and paid it like I had money to burn. Don't miss this. Just a year ago, March, we went $4 million into a building program. $4 million. That was just for the building. That didn't include everything it was going to take us outside. That didn't include everything that the city and the state and all that is going to cause us problems with. $4 million. $4 million. Don't miss it. Y'all go right ahead and do what you got to do and we'll pick up in just a minute. All right? Amen. $4 million. That's a far cry from 366. But when I had needed 366, it was as big as 4 million. But God took me from storm to storm. I didn't need 4 million all at once, but I did need 366, and a God who can provide that probably can provide whatever it is that I need. So he will take you from one set of circumstances to another. Now, 366 is a whole lot, but if we don't have about 45,500 a week now, we don't operate. I got 182 preachers in a Bible school. Got 34 people at work for me. Got a day school from the time they crawl in till they fall in. And got yesterday 2,2100 people calling me preacher. I'm telling you that for only one reason. That show is a far cry from a cot, $366, and a piece of fried chicken. But how in the world are you going to hold up under this $4 million load? I said, I'm going back to my $366 load. And remember how good he was to me back there. And I know he'll walk me through storm after storm after storm after storm. And every storm is an operation getting me ready for the next one. If you bail out on God in the storm you're in now, you will not be ready or equipped for the one that's coming down the road. What are we going to do? We're going to get out of our seat in just a minute and come and ask God and thank him and praise him for the trouble we're in. And there's another reason. I'll just mention it. What was the first one? Somebody writing it down. What was the first one, preacher? Protect you from greater storms coming. Isn't he wonderful? What was the second one? To prepare you for greater storms coming. To prepare you for what's going to happen. And then the last one is to let you see him like you've never seen him before. There's not but one place in the Bible Jesus ever walked on water. It's in Matthew 14, 24, 22, 3, 4, and 5. He walked on the water. He came walking on top of what their problem was, and they seen him like they'd never seen him before. How many times have you prayed like this? Lord Jesus, let me see you like I never have before. And he answered. He let you see him like you never have, in an environment like you never have been in. He comes walking on the water, walking, and they see him because he said, be not, they thought it was a spirit. Don't be afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter said, if it's you, let me come. And Simon Peter walked out there with him for a little while. But the fact of the matter is, they saw Jesus like they'd never seen him before. Do you want to see him operating in your storm like you never have before? Well, if you don't have a storm, you can't see him in it. I'm going to tell you a story and quit. I have three children. I have one girl and two boys. The girl is mother to these two children. I have two other children in heaven. I have two little twin girls that had hyaline membrane disease when they were born. They died at the hospital there in Augusta within 3 or 4 days of each other after birth. The first one was born on the elevator. Now that was an experience. I never will forget. My wife was on that gurney. They was rolling her in and they was dealing with her, and she was having the child floor by floor. I never will forget, preacher, I was up against the wall. I didn't know what to do. And that paramedic said, breathe. I said, he said, not you. I didn't know. I was scared to death. The door opened. She had one. Wasn't 20 foot down the hall. They said, another one's coming. I said, time out. God, she's having puppies. Thought for sure she had two. 2 days later, one of them died. The doctor came to me and he said, son, I don't know what kind of pressure your wife's been under. I don't know what kind of struggles is going on at that church you in. He said, but something besides natural causes provoked your children to death, or your child. He said, I don't think the other one is going to make it. This old doctor was 82. He'd been around the block a few times, and I had a lot of confidence in him. He said, I don't know if the other one will live or not. He said, I know you pray. And he said, that's the only hope we got. I went down to a little room they had called a chapel. And I laid down on the floor and I prayed. And I said, God, people in the streets aborting them. Women are leaving them in dumpsters dead and leaving them in trash cans downtown Augusta. God, why in the world tithing and preaching and busting it to live for you? Why in the world have I got to lose both of them? Would you say this last one? For your own glory and honor, would you do something? I laid there and begged God and laid there and begged God. I got up and went back and checked on Diane. She was about dead. And when I told her what I was fixing to have to tell her, I thought, sure, emotionally it'll finish her off. I went back and laid on that floor, went back down to the room and sat in the chair and prayed. Went back for 2 nights I laid on that floor, and 2 days I walked back and forth and I prayed on that carpet and prayed in that chair and I prayed. The last visit I had to that room, things weren't looking good. And I was laying on the floor begging God to please me. And I started praying, Lord, I want this child to live. I want my wife to get well. But I'm asking you, whatever you see in this that will honor God and God's work, you do whatever it takes. And I laid on the floor and I wept, giving up my desire. Giving up my petition, I began to pray. And all of a sudden, the door opened. All of a sudden, it closed. Never had this happen since or before. And all of a sudden, somebody put their hand in the small of my back. I thought it was my brother. He had been there a lot. Or I thought it might have been one of the deacons or one of the church people or one of the preacher brothers that had been coming to pray with me. Many of them had. And I just sloughed it off as a friend. And all of a sudden, that hand moved up to the back of my neck and went across my shoulders as if to lay with me. I never looked up. I never asked who it was. And all of a sudden, they left, the door opened, and the door closed. But something happened when he touched me that took it all on himself. I sensed such a joy that I even got up and I went to see and I looked down, nobody. And I asked the nurse, she was right across the hall at that nurse's station. I said, who just came out of there? She said, preacher, you're the only person that's been in there. You're the only person that just came out. The only time that door opened was when you just came through it. And I went back in there and I laid down on that floor and I saw him like never before. I want to tell you something. You'll never see him in the situations that are cheerful. You'll never see him in the situations that are painless. And you'll never see him in the situations that feel good like you will in the darkest hour of your heart. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would get out of your seat and let's have a revival in our emotion? Let's have a revival in our emotion. Instead of this petty disagreement with God and this petty arguing with God, I wonder how many of you will just say, Lord, would you touch me tonight in my storm, in my heartache, in my problem? Would you touch me tonight where I need it most? How many of you just get up out of your seat? Just right now. Just come on. Come on. That's it. Come on. All over the building, people are getting up. We didn't come down here to stare. We didn't come down here to watch revival happen. We didn't come down here to see somebody else get in. I want you just to jump straight up. I'm going to come and thank God for my problem. I'm going to come and give God glory for my trouble. I'm going to come and lay my burden before the Lord. And I'm going to ask God tonight to receive my thanksgiving for being broke. My thanksgiving living for my past due bills. I'm going to thank him for what's going on in my life, and I'm going to praise him while I watch him do something wonderful for me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Brother Chris, come, son, come.
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word that has been spoken in power and the anointing of God. Lord, we want to stand here tonight and say, I thank you for all of my problems, all of my storms, all of my difficulties. Thank you, Lord, for every tear. Thank you for every discouragement. Thank you, Father, for every depression. Father, thank you, Lord, for every trial, every tribulation, every valley we've been through. We thank you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name tonight, Lord, that we could see you like we never seen you before. Father, I pray, God, in Jesus' name tonight, you could see, we could see that presentation of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we also see in our storms how you prepared us, Lord, for storms that may be on the way. Lord, you protected us from a greater storm that we would have been right in the middle of had you not caused difficulty in our life. God, I thank you, Lord, tonight. For every heartache, every disappointment. Lord, thank you for every hard day. Thank you for every time I've laid on my face and cried. Thank you, God, for every time I've wondered, is God really there? Does he really love me? Father, thank you, Lord, for every time I've looked up and wondered why. And God, I pray in Jesus' name tonight that as a collective body of believers, Lord, may we thank you publicly. May we thank you privately for every storm. Every storm that we're living in, every storm we've come out of, and every storm we're facing. Oh God, have your will and way. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, preacher. Glory, glory, glory. Just waiting on us to throw in the towel.
You just yield to the Lord tonight. He had this service ordained. He had it situated. He knew the week you'd have this past week. He knew how this Monday would already be. He's got you right where he has you tonight. Because he wants to reveal himself to us in a special way. You mind him. You do business with the Lord tonight. Miss Kathy, be making your way up, if you will.
What a God.
Oh, my.
What a God.
You don't have to be in any hurry. You don't move out of this altar. You got through. You've done business with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together quietly all over the house. Oh my, thank God for a message. Thank God for a message. Thank God for a message. Often we criticize the storm. But the truth is he's orchestrated them. He's ordained them. Placed us in them, amen. For our good and his glory. For our good and his glory. I tell you, you get your hold of that, that'll change the perspective of the storm. Oh my, he wants to touch you tonight. He wants to touch you tonight. You worship with us. Sing out of your heart unto the Lord. This altar's still open tonight. You need help from the Lord tonight. You mind him. You mind him. You mind him. Sing with me unto the Lord. He touched me. Sing it now. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath the load of guilt and shame, in the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, storms will make you feel. In the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Since the storm. Like his touch, amen. Thank God. Thank God for the message tonight, amen. Don't you appreciate this preaching that'll get down to where you and I are living? I don't care how eloquent the sermon is. I don't care how on point all the points are. If it's not where you're living, it's not a helping your heart. Amen. And a helping your soul. But he knows how to send by what you and I need for where we're living. I bless his good name tonight. We're delighted again to have all you visitors with us tonight from various churches. Appreciate you coming. Hope and pray you can come back, be a part of the meeting. Brother Brown will be preaching again tomorrow night. And Wednesday night, the good Lord willing. Then toward over the end of the week, Brother Joe Arthur will be with us. Amen. But thank the Lord for what the Lord's a-doing. I say one more time, go a-praying and come thirsty and come to drink, amen. Shake hands, you go, you're liberty. Greet the preacher, go back by the tape table, visit with him tonight. Greet our visitors.